I've entitled the message this morning, The Minor Habakkuk, the Minor Prophet Who Asked When. And remember I said to you, the major prophets and minor prophets, it's got nothing to do with their importance, it's just to do with the size of the big prophecies that they have. So you've got the big prophets, the major prophets, so Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Daniel and so on, and then the minor prophets. In fact, I'll tell you as we go along, the minor prophets is about 12 of them. And for the Jews, it was all one scroll. They called them the 12. And we'll see why they're called the 12 for a moment. We went to a home group at one stage or another with a man, where the man was there was very voluble about prayer. He says, we shouldn't keep praying the same prayers over and over again. God has promised to answer our prayers, so you shouldn't be saying, repeating it. You just pray it and then leave it be. That's up to God from there on. I don't know what you think about that. I thought about it a bit, but I'm not going to get sidetracked and give you a sermon about prayer this morning. But it is an interesting one. Certainly the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Or as the old Phillips version used to say, pray without ceasing. Or modern of them say, pray continually. Pray continually. But to put the argument on the other side, if it doesn't say what to be praying about continually, it doesn't say pray the same thing continually. Look, we'll leave that one to you, but maybe at another time we can have a series of sermons on prayer and what is right about that. Remember the background, the issue for Habakkuk. He looked around and he saw that his people had become apostate. They were idolatrous, they were evil, they were corrupting, there was injustice was in the land, and he was horrified by it, he was troubled by it, and he prayed to God, Lord, what are you doing? Don't you care? Are you happy for injustice to continue on? What's going on here? Aren't you troubled by the evils of things on? God replied to him, yes, I care. I'm going to do something about it. I will act. But now, you see, Habakkuk's got the big question next. When? When is all this going to happen? If you want the history of it, you know, we've said that God was going to send his judgment, which will be in the form of the Babylonian armies. Horror, horror. When would it happen? Well, historically, probably happened at about the end of Habakkuk's prophecy, or even maybe he was around to see it happen. I don't know. But historically, that was at about that time. But meanwhile, Habakkuk had come to the point of accepting the fact that that was going to happen. So he was going to ask if God was going to do something. Now he was asking God, when are you going to do this? Have you ever noticed that when pieces of paper are supposed to be separate, they don't get separate? So God was going to send the Babylonian army. It was God's answer. It's what he's going to do. Now, you think about that. I think I said to you that would be rather like God saying he's going to judge our country by sending the Chinese or the Russians or something or another like that. We would be equally horrified. We'd say, you can't do that. They're terrible. They'll do terrible things. They're certainly not your people. They're not good people. And Habakkuk was horrified. The Babylonians, the evil Babylonians, they're worse than anything that the Israelites have ever done. They're worse. How can you do that? How could God do such a thing? And that's where we get, I mean, Sharon, when we came up with some of the verses in that passage, this is the part of the book where there's all these very famous verses. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. How can you do that? You're the God whose eyes are too pure to look on evil. How can you send the Babylonian army? But in that chapter it's saying, yes, God is going to send the Babylonian army. And he knew exactly what they were like. And he puts it out in graphic detail of the kind of people that they were and the kind of things that they would do. But after he'd finished using them to judge Israel, he's going to bring judgment on them. And right the way through that chapter, it's got, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. Well, there was woe in the future history of the Babylonians for what they had done. And it said, for the vision is not yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak. and it will not lie though it tarries. Wait for it, for it will surely come. It will not tarry. But the issue here was, yes, Habakkuk was impatient. When's it going to happen? And he's got to learn this. It will be God's timetable, not his. When God chooses that these things will happen, they will happen. In the meantime, he just has to wait. It's certain, but. It is certain, but. And that's where you get the next famous verse. For the righteous shall live by faith. That's used in Romans chapter 1 and Galatians chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 10. It becomes a very famous verse in the New Testament. What it's saying is that the person who knows the Lord, the person who is justified, he's not going to live by all the other principles and all the other hopes and things around the place. His principle will be he will live by faith. God's agenda in his life, God's agenda in this world. And we don't get much chance to go on to something else. We get another famous verse. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You can be assured. Be assured of God's agenda, that God's agenda is going to happen. The times will be bad. You will look around and you'll think, my Lord, when are you going to act? When? It's going to happen. Be assured. But it will be in God's timing. For the Babylonians, well, they're going to have the joy of short-term victory. In actual fact, there are attacks on Jerusalem and so on. There were about three of them, three wars. And the silly Israelites kept doing the wrong thing and the Babylonians came back and attacked them again. But they will have great joy of being able to defeat another nation. They were the kind of empire that loved going around swallowing up other nations. So they're going to get that joy, but it will only be a short-term victory because they're going to get their comeuppance sooner or later. They will be left, woe to them, without wisdom, without God, they're idolaters, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Here's another famous verse. I've numbered it as number 4 in this chapter. Another famous verse. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all on earth be silent before him. Even the Babylonians will have to be silent before him. Right, we might be disturbed too. Now, at this stage of the sermon, I'm sort of going to have to fluctuate between Habakkuk's situation and our situation, because we're also asking the question, when? For us, we know that Jesus came. We know the very things that Habakkuk didn't really realise were going to happen. God's great plan, God's great answer to all of these things. It happened when Jesus came into this world. We know that, but for us now, when's it going to come back again? When? When will it happen? There's all sorts of people out there with all sorts of ideas about when it's going to happen. Don't believe one of them. Guess when it will happen? Can I tell you when it'll happen? When God chooses for it to happen. That's when it's going to happen. So we don't need to hassle ourselves with it. But by nature, we're impatient people. We're like Habakkuk. We want a bit of God action around the place. Can't we see God working with the terrible things that are happening? Can't God intervene in some way or another? Can't the evil and the corrupted, I mean, it's not just the people who go around breaking into houses, it's also the corporate crime and all the other sort of things. Can't these things, this evil, be confronted? Can't God make plain to them, look, you are evil and I don't approve of what you're doing, whatever it is. We know there's going to be a judgment day. We know when Jesus returns, he's going to set up a judgment throne and all of these things will be revealed and all that. But Lord, can't there little be a bit of comeuppance for them right now? Does it have to wait until then? I mean, we don't suffer too much. Really, in our country, in our situation, we don't suffer too much. Many people in this world suffer far more, but there's still that longing, when? When? Now to go back to the history, back in Habakkuk's time. Yes, the Babylonians had their victory. That would be nice if I had these things in the right order. Yep. The patience of God. One of the amazing things as you read the Bibles is the enormous patience of God. These prophets, the major prophets, have been prophesying God's judgment for how long? Decades. 100 years or so. It's going to happen, it's going to happen. People are, yeah. They shove poor old Jeremiah down a well to try and stop him from saying these terrible things that they didn't like. The patience of God is gigantic. The patience of God sending his Messiah, when, how long did it take? They've been promised the Messiah. The prophets had spoken about the day coming. They'd given their prophecies about the coming Messiah, but when did it come? Well, look, after Habakkuk's time, and then after the things, probably about 500 years after Habakkuk, that it came, that Jesus came into this world. In the meantime, you've got to say the prophets must have been thinking, you know, is this in vain? Am I prophesying in vain? Nobody's paying any attention. They're not changing. They're not listening to the things that I have to say. When is it going to happen? And you've got the 12 that came along. The 12, I said, the little prophecies. You know those little prophecies at the end of the Old Testament? I don't know how many of you went to Sunday school. I never did. I didn't know what one was. I never went to Sunday school, but I'm sure at some stage in Sunday school, some lovely Sunday school teacher tried to teach you how to say the books of the Bible. Am I right? There's even a song about it, I think. Can you remember those little prophecies at the end of the Old Testament? Yeah. There's some at the end there, right, okay. We really find it when you get some mug preacher gets up on a Sunday and says, today we're going to read from the book of Habakkuk. And if you're using a Bible, where on earth is that little book? I remember when I was preaching from the book of Ruth. That was hard to find, but it wasn't one of the 12. So you got this 12 that the Jews regarded as 12 prophecies. Now they said the same things as the major prophets. God will lose his patience. God is going to judge you. Your evil is going to come to an end. But they went further. Because you see, the minor prophets were preaching at a time when things did change. The Babylonians came along. And the Babylonians, well, they were a great empire. Nothing could defeat them until the Persians came along. Flogged the life out of them. And there are people who spend their whole lives studying the Persian wars against the Babylonians and then the Persian wars against the Greeks. And that was a great time, a very fluid time of history. Though not that fluid because it took long periods. The Persians came along and beat the Babylonians. What does that mean for us? It was a wonderful time for the Jews. Because King Cyrus the Great, well, there's a little bit of the map of the things. The red was the Babylonian conquests, and the orange below that is the extent of the Babylonian influence. Beyond that and up the green there, you've got the Persians who came along and got rid of the Babylonians out of that part of town. So King Cyrus came along. King Cyrus the Great, he was known as. And he had a different policy. Where the Babylonians had said, when we conquer a land, we are going to take the best and the brightest of those people, we're going to take them into our country, and we're going to brainwash them. We're going to make them into good Babylonians, we're going to enculturate them, if you like. Cyrus, get rid of all these foreigners out of the place. Send them back to their country. Let them re-establish their lands. Let them re-establish their farms, their cities, their religion. They can do all of that so long as they remain loyal to the king of Persia. So long as they don't stage a rebellion. Now that was his policy. For the Jews, wow. We can go back. Is this the end of God's judgment? It was after 70 years of exile. Does that mean the end of God's punishment? They certainly thought so. And so you've got the Jews on the march. Ezra and Nehemiah speak about that time when the Jews went back to their country and began to re-establish Jerusalem and the temple. But it was only a minority. It was only a minority of them when they went back. And you've got the book of Esther in the Old Testament, which speaks of the people who didn't go back. Why? That was all about them. Why? Well, I suppose they'd become comfortable. I suppose they've been accepted. The Babylonians were accepting of other foreigners. They liked multiculturalism. Being Jews, they probably established themselves in a whole lot of businesses that they didn't want to leave behind. And besides that, it was going to be a very dangerous trip. It would have been about 1,500 kilometres they would have to travel back to their lands. There could be all sorts of things happen to them along the way. As we find, as we read in the history, it didn't. God protected them as they went back, but it was only a minority that went back. And did it look like this was now God's great blessing, or the judgment was over and God was going to bless his people and incorporate them once again? Well, no, it didn't. They did sort of rebuild Jerusalem. They did sort of rebuild the temple. It was known as Zerubbabel's temple. But it was pathetic. It was certainly nothing like Solomon's temple that they left, that had been defeated and had been destroyed by the Babylonians. It really was particularly pathetic. But we know where it was all leading. We right know that this wasn't it yet, that God was pointing them towards the time when the temple would really come, when the temple would really be rebuilt. The final answer lay far in the future. And now after they returned, it was probably about 450 years now before Jesus actually came. So it was a time, and then during that time, if you like reading history, it's a fascinating time, those 450 years. Our Bible ends at Malachi. And it was the job of us, it was the job of those minor prophets, the last three of them, Zechariah, Haggai and Malachi in particular. Their job was to prophesy, return to the Lord, come back to the Lord, be faithful to the Lord, and God will bless, but it's not yet. It's still coming. It's still coming. I'm sorry, I'm a bit of a history nut. I love this period of time. It was a fascinating time, but we know that when it did come, it came in the form of Jesus Christ. He was the perfect temple. He was the temple of God rebuilt. He would come and bear the judgment of God, bear the anger of God, representationally. He would bear it on behalf of his people. He was the final answer. Now these are the sort of things that Psalm 76 was talking about. The greatness of God in Judah is known. His name is great in Israel. His tent is in Salem. His dwelling place in Zion. Right. Salem is another word for Jerusalem. Zion, the mountain on which Jerusalem was built. But there's a lot more in Psalm 76 than that. There he broke the flashing arrows, the shields and the swords of the weapon of war. Jesus was going to come. He would be the true and final temple. So where was it all pointing? Where it was all pointing? And then Psalm 76 goes on with a fearsome kind of thesis on the wrath of God. Rather like that Habakkuk reading that we had. Yes, there's the promises. Yes, God will act. But there's also the horrible things of the things that are going to happen. Make vows to the Lord your God and fulfill them. Let all the neighbouring lands bring gifts to the one to be feared. He breaks the spirit of rulers. He is feared by the kings of the earth. The coming back of the temple to Jerusalem is going to also be accompanied by terrible things. Okay, here's your question. Where can you see these terrible things happening? Terrible judgment. In the person of Jesus. Jesus was taking the punishment of God. Jesus was accepting the wrath of God on our behalf. And when this was God's great plan, when the time, set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. The waiting for them, for the Old Testament saints, was over. That's what they've been waiting for. But now we know, having that having happened, there's more to come. Somebody's pointed out, Tim Keller has pointed out, that the waiting involves three things. The first one is waiting patiently. People had to wait patiently for how God would resolve all of this. It's also waiting prospectively. And Habakkuk says, I will station myself on the ramparts. And to stand on the ramparts was like in the big fortification. You stand up there and you can see what's coming. You can see whether there's an enemy coming or a friend coming or whatever else it means. It's putting a new dimension to it. We are waiting, we are waiting, we are waiting. We can look and we can see and we can wait. So it's waiting prospectively to see what's coming. And we, for the second coming of Christ, need to wait prospectively, but it's also to wait Christocentrically. That's a nice big word, isn't it? You go to a party and throw that one out, that'll confuse everybody. Well, I think the Christocentricity of it all. Yeah, okay, that's what the Bible's about, isn't it? The Old Testament, you've got to read the Old Testament Christocentrically. It's pointing towards the solution that God has in Christ. And for us, looking for the second coming of Christ, how much did Habakkuk know of the coming of Christ? Probably nothing. But he, the righteous, will live by faith. He had to live by faith. The answer is God's great plan in Christ. I don't know when Jesus is coming back. Nobody does. Are we impatient? Are we saying, when, God? When is all of that going to happen? How long shall we have to cry for help? How long will it be before God intervenes and sets up the judgment throne? Don't know. But the blessing of it is this, that while we stand back and say, when, Lord, and he says, it's my agenda, not yours, don't try and tell me when to act and what to do, there is still time. There is still time. Those friends you've been praying for, those neighbours you've been witnessing to, those family members that, oh, you so long for them to be part of the kingdom, there is yet time for people to turn to Christ. There is still time for people to discover God's great answer to this world and to this future, and to discover God's great answer to the issues of your own hearts. Let's pray. Father, we know that your great love is something way beyond our ability to truly understand. We know that we can say when is Jesus going to return? We know Jesus could return this afternoon. Maybe not for 1,000 years. We don't know. There's people out there hunting all the sorts of signs of the times and saying, well, this sign shows that he's coming very soon. It's the 11th hour and all the rest of it. We hear it. But Lord, we don't want to get involved in it. We simply want to be those that just will live by faith. We want to live by faith. To believe in you, to trust you, that whenever you choose to answer our questions, to answer our question of when, then it will be in your way. In the meantime, we will live for you, we will love you, we will live by faith. We will face up to the issues of our lives, the issues of our families, of our neighbourhood, of our country, of our world, by faith. Lord, teach us that vital lesson, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.